Isaiah 40, 1 through 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Let us pray. O God, our shepherd, we thank you that though we are mortal, your word is eternal. Your word stands forever. We listen now for it as you speak into our lives. Show us more of your glory in Jesus Christ. What's eternal? Your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now those words that I just spoke, just read from Scripture, may be familiar to some of us, which I suppose is both good news and bad news. Good news in that we need familiar words. Our faith needs them. Words that we've heard before. These well-worn words can encourage us and strengthen us and renew our faith. So good news in that sense. Bad news in the sense that we can sometimes grow complacent and take a lot of our familiar religious words and our terminology for granted. Take the word glory as an example, which has appeared a lot so far in our scripture readings and other parts of our worship today. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. A lot of our speech and talk in the life of a Christian congregation is glory talk, isn't it? Give God the glory. I'm bound for glory. Glory be to God, or I'm living for his glory. These are just a few examples of our glory language that works its way into our lives and in the life of the church, but do we always have a good handle on what glory is actually all about? Often we toss around religious terminology, both inside the church and outside the church, without thinking as much about and as carefully about what it means. There's a pastor who tells about a time when he preached a sermon on 1 Peter 4:10-11, which ends with this declaration of praise: to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Now, that may sound familiar because we heard words similar to it in our recent series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer, the way the Lord's Prayer closes. Near the end of that sermon, the pastor spent a little bit of time unpacking the meaning of this concept of glory. And right after the service, there was a woman named Norma who came up to the front of the worship space and was eager to talk to him, thanking him for how he had taken that familiar word and opened up its definition more fully to her. She said that she had used the word repeatedly in her own life, countless times probably, but she had never really understood the term. And the pastor says, "I was shocked. After all, this was no novice in the faith telling me this. Norma had been involved in the local church for 50 years. For 50 years she had sung, 'To God be the glory, great things he hath done.' For 50 Christmases she had heard the angelic words of Luke 2:14, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' But still she had never really understood the word. It was just Christian chatter to her, one of the many words that believers mindlessly murmur. Now, glory certainly isn't a word that's being mindlessly murmured in our scripture passage here today. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Here in Isaiah, God is sending word to his people, Israel, that their time of exile will come to an end. They need to know. They need to know that their experience of God's wrath is really just part of a bigger story that ends with deliverance. God will come to them with redemption, restoration. His people will come back home. They'll make an exodus journey, this time back to the city of Jerusalem, the holy city, which is the geographic center of their religious life, the geographic center of God's presence. Now, that doesn't mean that God wasn't present in other places, in other ways, but it does mean that Jerusalem and its temple were viewed as God's dwelling place, the location, in a sense, of God's presence. And that's really what glory was and is all about. It's about the presence of God. The phrase, "the glory of the Lord," often occurs in the Old Testament as a technical term for the visible presence of God, the active presence of God. And though this presence, God's presence, fills the entire creation, his presence is especially located in the life of his people, Israel, his covenant people. So to hear this announcement, "the glory of the Lord will be revealed," this proclamation, "the glory of the Lord will be revealed," essentially meant that God has not rejected or abandoned his people. God will come to rescue them and to rule over them in righteousness and in peace. In the scriptures, glory has to do with God's power, God's magnificence, God's awesomeness. Now, maybe there's another word that gets used or overused as well. Awesome gets tossed around a lot. A few years ago, there was a blogger who lamented how that word has become so worn out, an empty term. He said, "Unless you're sort of an expert in language, you probably aren't too concerned about the way that overuse," he says, "has stripped really the awe out of awesome, reducing a word that was once reserved for encounters with unthinkable, powerful, heavenly creatures to something that you say now when you get a discount on toothpaste. Awesome!" Things have changed. But you don't need a linguistics degree, he says, to see that the word's been overused to the point of losing all its meaning. I once crossed paths with someone who was wearing a t-shirt that said, "You're not that bad, I'm just that awesome." And in that case, the word was used in a humorous way, to give us some perspective on one another, but in the deepest sense, awesome is a word that should give us some perspective on ourselves in light of God's magnificence. That's at the root of glory. In one respect, glory in the sense of awesomeness is something that belongs really only to God. Glory in the sense of awesomeness belonging only to God. It's similar to what one mom wrote about hearing her 5-year-old child telling a neighbor, "I don't say awesome about toys. I say some good words for God." Glory. It has its roots in a group of words that mean weight or heaviness. So glory is what gives someone or something importance, gives someone or something impressiveness, inspires awe and reverence and fame. In contemporary culture, glory in this sense, where do we find it attached? Well, we often find that it gets attached to celebrities, who are often really viewed as the epitome of glory and fame and significance. The singer Madonna once said, "I won't be happy until I'm as famous as God." Her words, I think, capture the desire to have God-like characteristics, to have fame, power, glory. And yet, we as God's people in Christ are called to come together and to acknowledge the glory of God alone, magnificence of God alone, the fame of God alone, to worship in the glory of God. That's the kind of glory that matters the most to us, not the kinds of glory that we often think will make us prominent or high profile or significant or influential. For us, what matters most really as God's people in Christ, what matters most for us is God's renown, God's fame, God's splendor, God's magnificence. That's supposed to be the most important, the most significant, the most heavy thing, most impressive thing in our lives, individually, in our life together as the church. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Eventually, God's saving presence was manifested to his people Israel, and they were brought back home from exile. And from God's people came a Savior named Jesus, who brings us out of our captivity to sin and to death. Through Jesus Christ, the glory of God has descended in that sense. The glory of God has taken up habitation in the world and in our lives. That's why we sing so much about and hear so much about in scripture and preaching that glory has descended to us in Christ. The glory, the presence of God. Now, part of what that means is that the church, the community of God's people, joined by faith to Jesus Christ, is one of the primary locations of God's glory. God's presence, the work of God in the world. In other words, the awesomeness of God and the magnificence of God take up residence in the folks who are God's people in Christ, in the life of the church, in our lives individually, in our life together, in local congregations, a congregation like Grace Baptist Church, where the glory of God in Christ descends. So that this splendor of God, the magnificence of God, the awesomeness of God revealed in Jesus Christ can be on display here where we are through each of us and through this church to the end that others may see this glory of God, which looks so humble in lots of ways in Christ. Others may see this glory of God in you, in me, in the life of our church, and be drawn to come. To believe with us and to worship God until that day when finally and fully, as our scripture says, the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Let us pray. God of glory, thank you for how your glory has descended to us in Jesus Christ, for your presence among us here today, working to help us praise you and thank you. Keep us focused on your magnificence, your fame, your splendor, your significance as we continue to worship you now. Thank you for your glory in us and among us through Jesus Christ. We pray now in his name.